Father, thank you so much for your presence here already. Thank you for the joy of sharing time in prayer with you. And Lord, we pray that you would continue in your presence. You would continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And as we turn to your word, we pray that it wouldn't just be words, but that it would be life. That you would refresh us, you would speak to us, you would help us to understand the passage, but also challenge us to walk closer with you, to serve you more wholeheartedly, to love you more, and to give you the glory. Because, Lord, the glory is all yours, and we pray that you would have that this evening. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're on locusts tonight, Exodus 10. It's plague number 8. And we are reading verses 1 through 20, which is the bit about locusts. So if we have a willing reader, that would be tremendous. Much. Well, God's turning the pressure up, isn't he? it's slowly getting more and more intense, and we have this plague of locusts before us this evening. So the actual instruction that Moses was given initially was in verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And this time we find that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart and that of his servants, whereas before it was Pharaoh himself who had hardened his heart. And God was in effect strengthening the resolve that Pharaoh already had to have a hard heart in his own mind. And in hardening Pharaoh's heart, God allowed him to have what he sinfully desired, which is a hard heart against God and his people. And so often, if people persistently turn away from God, there are times when God will give them what they want, and that is life and eternity apart from him, which is an awesome and awful prospect. But God won't force anyone. And there was a twofold purpose for Moses to go before Pharaoh at this time. It was to show the signs that God was working, and so that Moses, and presumably the Israelites, might tell future generations of the mighty things that God had done in Egypt, so that those generations might know that he is the Lord. And I think in this we see God's wisdom in allowing the Israelites to suffer with the Egyptians for the first three plagues, but then he protected them from the rest. Because they had known God's deliverance from the suffering of the first three plagues and his protection from the others. And both lessons had to be passed on to the future generations, because yes, we do go through difficult times and God delivers us from those, but also he protects us from a lot of things as well. And generally there is no testimony without tests. You know, we do have to go through times that we grow, but our testimony is an encouragement to others. If it's all roses, then there's no real testimony to others of what God's done. And a vibrant and a passionate and authentic walk with the Lord, which he calls us to, doesn't come from second-hand theology or even second-hand testimony. We need to experience God for ourselves. Both of those can be a help, of course, but we need to know God for ourselves in the good and the bad times. As we encounter God personally in the challenges of life, we grow. And the powerful deliverance that God gave to the Israelites helped to encourage them when things weren't so easy for them. And by knowing the Lord, they would be reminded that he is a covenant-keeping God who delivered them from the bondage as he promised, and therefore could and indeed would continue to keep them in the future. And we know from the history of Israel that they swung back and forth in their devotion and their allegiance to God. So it was important for them that they had a clear example of God's deliverance and power. They could look back and say, God was there. God set us free. And they could then see his loving care for them, so that hopefully they wouldn't be led astray from following him. They looked back to the Exodus as a time of God's amazing power for them as a nation, but all too often failed to follow the God who did it for them. And people today still have short memories when it comes to following God. And it's good to remind ourselves of the many amazing things recorded in the Bible and tell of God's mighty power. It's also good to have our own testimony of what God's done in our lives, so that we can encourage others that God is still at work, he's still doing things in the lives of his people today. And that builds faith for us, but also helps others too, and builds their faith. And I think testimony is a great thing, that it's good to share what God's done. And it'd be great, wouldn't it, if we came back on Sunday, and we could say, God's done this for me this week, God's done that for me this week, and we can encourage each other, because that builds faith. And it's also crucial that we tell, as the Israelites were commanded to, the next generation of the greatness of God, so that faith is built into their lives. We're seeing the fruit today of a school system that has ignored the message of Christianity, so that most children and most young people have no knowledge of God at all, and therefore no knowledge of salvation. That's an awesome thing to have in the rising generation. Instead, most children are taught they are little different from animals, so it's hardly surprising when they start to act like them. But by contrast, God has given each human being a dignity that we are made in his image and not merely descended from animals in a random fashion. The message that Moses was to give Pharaoh we find in verses 3 to 6. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. The previous plague, that of hail, had affected the crops and only those animals that were left outside. If the people had taken them into the houses with the hail, they were safe. The locusts, however, would enter the houses as well, as well as affecting what was outdoors, so the pressure was being turned up. And God graciously gave Pharaoh warning of the plague, told him it was to occur the next day. And this time, the people could do nothing to minimize its effects. With the hail, they could move the livestock indoors. But the locusts were going to come everywhere. The opportunity to let the Israelites go was again given. But the plague that would bring such economic disaster would come if Pharaoh would not obey God. And the message began with the question, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" And sadly, there are so many people today for whom that question applies. And it's the question that God addresses to those who have hardened their hearts towards him. Many people strut about through this life in their pride, but that will achieve nothing when they meet God after this life. Either a person will humble himself before God, or he will be humbled by God, sooner or later. And even as Christians, we can still be disobedient to God's word, and we need to learn that we must listen and obey what God asks of us. We are, after all, dealing with the all-powerful God of the universe here. It's not just a sort of mini deity somewhere. This is God we're talking about. And, you know, he's bought us at a huge price, Jesus Christ's blood, and we owe him our allegiance and our obedience. So the warning via Moses told Pharaoh that a plague of locusts would come, that they would cover the earth so that it could no longer be seen, and that they would eat whatever of the crops that remained after the hail. The locusts would even enter and fill the houses of the Egyptians in such a way that it had not been known before. Locust swarms had been seen before, but this one would be quite different in extent. I suspect no one here has seen a swarm of locusts. I certainly haven't. But it was a horrific thing to occur, and they would consume every green plant in sight as they passed through the area. Locusts are actually normally more solitary in their behaviour. But under suitable conditions of drought followed by rapid vegetation growth, serotonin in their brains triggers a dramatic set of changes. They start to breed abundantly. They become gregarious and nomadic, which you might loosely describe as migratory, when their populations become dense enough. And a large swarm of locusts can consist of billions of locusts spread over an area of thousands of square kilometres. It can be up to 80 million per square kilometre, or that equates to 200 million per square mile. It's a lot of locusts. I think what's amazing is that given that the triggers that start them multiplying that, either God knew in advance it was going to occur, which of course he did, so he set in motion the conditions and the increased breeding so the plague arrived at just the right time, well, maybe he just multiplied them anyway. Either way, it happened. And God was entirely in control, which is glorious, but awesome. And the difference with this warning of a plague was that Pharaoh's servants took it seriously. Verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" In verse 1, we saw the hearts of the servants had been hardened, but even so, they could see that it was a losing battle to resist God. In view of the effects of the first 7 plagues, Pharaoh's authority, his wisdom, and indeed his deity were called into question. Pharaoh thought that he could dictate the terms of whether or who would go. God doesn't work like that. We need to obey him, his way. Ultimately, everyone will have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, because he'll be the judge on the great white throne. However powerful he might have been in this life, they will have to bow the knee before him. And it's amazing how blind some people can be to the presence and activity of God in the world. And it seems that the servants may have had some influence on Pharaoh, because he summoned Moses and Aaron back to him in verses 8 to 11. So Moses and Aaron were brought back again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." "Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you go and let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh told them they could go, but he wanted to know who was going. And Pharaoh only gave permission for the men to go, thus leaving the women and children behind as hostages. But Moses would have nothing of this compromise, because in verse 9 he said that they were all going, including their animals. And again, it's a compromise offered by Pharaoh. The whole family was not allowed to worship God. And Satan loves to split families, especially Christian families. But equally, God loves to have families, whole families, worship him. God wants us as Christians to involve our children in worship. But Satan will suggest that we shouldn't be too extreme with our children, but to let them make their own minds up later when they're older. God would want us to teach our children his word, to teach them the way of salvation, how to worship him, and so on. We are dealing with the eternal destiny of those most precious to us here. What Pharaoh wanted is what many of us want in the flesh, a way to give in to God without fully submitting to him. Sometimes we look for a way to bargain with God almost as an equal, instead of submitting to him as our creator and Lord. God doesn't want us to straddle the world and his call to full discipleship. Between lip service to him and devoted service, we are not equal bargaining partners. He is God, and we are human. Pharaoh showed contempt for God in his dialogue with Moses and Aaron. What's intriguing is that the Hebrew word for evil, which we find in verse 10 when he says, "Beware, for evil is ahead of you." The Hebrew word for evil is in fact Ra, which is also the name of a key Egyptian god. And Pharaoh is effectively invoking his god Ra by saying that his god Ra is before them, suggesting that Ra is more powerful than the living God. And with that, Moses and Aaron were driven from Pharaoh's presence. no doubt with a belief in Pharaoh's hardened heart that he had won this time, but God is not mocked. Pharaoh had therefore shown that he still did not know the Lord, apparently didn't want to, but God would show him more evidence of his power and greatness. So we get the plague itself in verses 12 to 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. In these days when science and rational thinking seems to be the king, it's easy to forget that God gave such authority to a man, Moses, so that he could stretch out his rod, and in response God sent a strong east wind laden with the worst plague of locusts ever seen before or since. The wind blew all night, and the locusts arrived in the morning on the day when God specified. As before, there were Egyptian gods who were defeated by the plague. One was Seth, or maybe Set, the god of agriculture, but he couldn't save what was left of the crops. Secondly, there was Isis, the goddess of agriculture, and she was also powerless to save the crops. Probably some of the crops had started growing after the previous plague, but that growth was cut short by the locusts. God did for Pharaoh what he will do in our lives, expose and topple every false god. And when we trust in these false gods, it may hurt to see them fall, but it's always best to have them exposed and got rid of. And we also have another link to the judgments in the book of Revelation, because the fifth trumpet judgment involves the plague of locusts in Revelation 9, 1 to 11. And in that instance, the locusts will have some form of demonic power, because they'll be like scorpions and will not devour vegetation, but will attack those in the tribulation who don't have the seal of God upon them. And the plagues of Exodus are surely examples and warnings to mankind to worship God, take heed of what he says, so that people are without excuse. But many do and will still reject God, unfortunately. And we have the result of the plague in the last section, verses 16 to 20. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. The locusts were clearly so much of a problem that Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron in haste. He was eager enough to be rid of the problem, but once more he said he'd sinned. But the repentance was shallow and was only expressed so that the present problem would be removed. He asked for forgiveness only this once, which suggests a heart that wants the problem removed and not a contrite heart that will follow the Lord whatever the cost. A person who genuinely responds to the awesome power and holiness of God is only too aware that he has sinned more than once, as Matt was referring to earlier on. Pharaoh asked Moses to entreat the Lord your God. There was still no relationship between Pharaoh and God such that he could call him my God. He asked that God take away this death only. And that shows the oppressive nature of the locus, but it suggests a selfish ulterior motive for the request for the removal of the plague. As believers, we're called to die to self so that we are wholly available to serve God. We can't attach strings to our commitment to God. If we try and bargain with God, it's a sure sign that the I in our lives is still too central, or that the world features too much in our lives. He wants our whole lives. But equally, he knows and wants what is genuinely best for us. And the enemy will try and persuade us that what God wants actually isn't the best, but it is the best. So why should we hold back? Surely it's best to go with what God wants. And may God preserve us from trying to have our Christianity as a hobby, rather than as a full-time lifestyle that involves God in every part of our lives. We might have days off and holidays with other occupations and pursuits, but we should never have a day off from our walk with the Lord, because true discipleship is a full-time occupation, whatever our human calling may be. Pharaoh missed it, but may God ensure that we don't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that plague of locusts. Thank you for what we can learn from it. Lord, there's challenges there for us. Please preserve us from compromise. Please preserve us from trying to treat you as an equal bargaining partner. Lord, instead, would you fill our hearts with your Spirit? Show us afresh your holiness, your greatness, that, Lord, we would bow the knee willingly while we can, and that we would want to serve you. We want to live for you. Help us to realize that it's a full-time occupation living for you. It's not a hobby. It's what we do. And, Lord, it's our delight. It's our joy, because you know the best. You want the best. You know how to pour that living water into our lives so that we're bubbling over, and you give life in all its abundance. And we thank you so much for that. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.